Let me invite you to join me in the book of 2 Peter as we continue our examination of Peter's epistle to the church. We'll move from the latter part of chapter 1 into chapter 2 this morning. What seems to be one of the main purposes of Peter's writing of this book is to warn the local fellowship of believers of the false prophets who are among them. He even will call them out and their false teachings that they bring with them. As you're on your way there or already there, let me also take the moment to draw your attention to your bulletin. There are several announcements in there, obviously about several things that are going on in the life of your church. You'll also notice a couple of inserts. This is for us as a Eastside Baptist Church, a important time for us in the reminder in our minds and hearts about missionaries in North America, Canada, and the United States. And so we participate in what's known as the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. And we contribute actually to this offering on an ongoing basis, but we also make special emphasis of it in the Easter season to remind us, or remind ourselves, remind those who are among us and observing of our worship of God, that this is a moment where we set aside a very specific offering for missionaries in North America. As Southern Baptists, we have over 5,400 missionaries in Canada and the United States alone that are recipients of the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. So it's one of our ways that we're able to be reminded of their good work. The insert of a prayer guide there. There are 8 missionaries that you'll be able to have a face with and a short description of the ministry that they do in various places. And I encourage you to take the time this week. If you take one day or take one of these missionaries a day between now and next Sunday, you'll have opportunities to not only know about their ministries, but also have the occasion to pray for them and have that opportunity to do so. There's also an envelope there available for you to have that designated offering given to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. Annie Armstrong was very instrumental in our history of Southern Baptist in raising awareness to Southern Baptist about the need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's Annie Armstrong that actually organizes in the early days for us the heavy emphasis that we as Southern Baptists have for taking the gospel outside of North America. And so, interestingly enough, ironically enough, the mission offering that we give the title to for our North American missions offering is named after a woman who tried her hardest and I would argue was successful in awakening Southern Baptists to take the gospel and to be in constant prayer for those who are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I invite you and encourage you to participate in that with us today. Also, whenever we're finished here this morning, you'll have opportunity to hear about some folks who have just recently finished an in-depth 12-week study entitled The Truth Project. You'll have opportunity to hear about that and also an opportunity for some upcoming times for you. If you've not been able to participate in the Truth Project, you'll be able to have some information about that before we dismiss and are gone today. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin my reading from verse 19 and following, and we'll move into chapter 2 through verse number 3, and then have some other things to present to you in relationship to where we as a church are moving toward and asking God for direction of as well. So for 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which we have well, you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. You will secretly introduce deceptive, secretly introduce destructive heresies, even deny the master who bought them, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So God, we ask that as we examine this word from your messenger Peter, that God, we would have reason to shine this lantern of truth into the dark recesses and the dark corners of our lives and our practice as believers. And God, that this light would shine here and expose and reveal if there is anything that needs to be corrected, reformed, changed. Lord, we will willingly, with anticipation of joy, submit ourselves to the authority of you through your revealed word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Peter has a good, strong warning to the people of his day, and this is a relevant warning to us as well. We've already known this from Peter as we examined 1 Peter, and now in the 2 Peter, his second epistle, his second letter, that he has much to say to us about the pursuit of God and God alone, the love for His Word and His Word alone, the love for the Redeemer, our Messiah, our Savior. So Peter has these strong warnings to us, and we've already discovered from chapter 1 in the earlier verses that Peter is unapologetic to be so repetitive. We examined those. The reasons why he's so repetitive is because he's growing old, and it's kind of a paradox almost, as though Peter is among this first generation of believers who believes that Christ is going to come back before he dies. And now here in chapter 1, in his second letter to the churches, he's acknowledging that he is growing old and he may not live much longer. And so he reminds us, here's why I'm being so repetitive, because I believe Christ is coming back at any moment. But if he so chooses, because of his sovereign design, because of his purposes, if he doesn't come back before I die, make sure that you do not deviate from the gospel. Make sure that you do not chase after the schemes and the patterns and the methods of man. Make sure that the gospel is placed firmly in front of you and that you do not turn to the left or to the right. So Peter's acknowledging that he is growing of this age and of this condition of his life, and he wants to make sure that we know of this. And so the reason he says that from those previous verses that we've already looked at in previous weeks is why he now says in the 19th verse and begins to speak about the great contrast between truth and a lie, truth and darkness, light and darkness. A very similar kind of language that John would use in his gospel, as well as in his three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. His love to use, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, loved to use the analogy of light. And so Peter, much like the same, wants to do that with us as well as we examine that 19th, 20th, and 21st verse. And the purpose why he wants to position that there is because of what he's going to begin to spend the majority of chapter 2 on, and that is false prophets and their false teaching. So, from verse 19 of chapter 1, so we have the prophetic word made more sure which you do well to pay attention. So I'm reading from the New American Standard. To which you will pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy, this is critical, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So Peter's setting the stage for what he's about to talk about, false prophets and false teachings. One comes along and says, I have a new revelation from God, and it's foreign from all of Scripture. Peter is saying, be extremely careful. Be cautious about this. Be forewarned of this, that one who comes with a new gospel or a new prophecy or a new word that is foreign to Scripture, you need to mark it. And you need to mark it as what he's going to describe to us as false teachings and false prophets. So in this day in which we live, in this region in which we live, in this community in which we live, this is important that no one coming with a singular or extra biblical prophecy is one who is speaking and of God or from God. So that's why in the 20th verse he says, know this first of all. Get this sure. Know this. Listen to this. You take what someone says and you be like the Bereans. And you take this word and then you go and you search out with a lantern, with a light, with the shining brightness of the truth. And you go and you search out this truth and you see, is this independent of Scripture? Is this foreign to Scripture? Is this one man's outside of orthodox interpretation of Scripture? Is it out there? And is it ungodly? And is it from that of the pit of hell itself? Know this first of all. That 20th verse, Peter says, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy, verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So first of all, know this, that one who's moved by the Spirit of God comes and brings a word to you from God. If it's his own independent, extra-biblical, out-of-the-Bible interpretation, don't go there. Don't follow him. Don't believe what he's teaching you. Don't believe what he's put in front of you. Be cautious and be careful of this. No prophecy, the 21st verse, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So man doesn't say, hey, man does this, okay? But a man of God doesn't do this. The people of God, a church of God doesn't do this. But men, independent of God, say, hey, I've got a way to get people to follow me. And I know how to do it. I'm going to use spiritual language. I'm even going to use Scripture. I'm even going to sound as though I'm leading in the right direction. All of a sudden, I start to hear Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 in mind. Satan coming along, oh, surely God didn't mean that. Independent from Scripture, revealed of God, don't do this. The question comes along, well, surely God didn't mean that. Even though that's what he said. Surely God didn't want for you to be like this. And he didn't want you. Surely you know this and you understand this, that God's holding out on you. If you did this, you would know more of God and you would be able to be like God. And not only that, but you could be God because you did this. And so that's the warning from the very beginning of time that Peter is still warning the people of God to be cautious about. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You could probably examine this closer in some extended examinations from Ezekiel chapter 34 if you have paper and taking some notes on. Ezekiel chapter 34 would be some further background examination for you of why Peter's saying this from Ezekiel's positions about false teachings and misdirecting examinations of Scriptures that would mislead people from God and direct people toward a man's position. Chapter 2, verse 1. So Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people. So first of all, he's speaking in a past tense position right here, saying false prophets did do this. They arose among the people. People of God, we look at the Old Testament, we can see that there were teachings, there were prophets, there were people that come along that wanted to misdirect and mislead God's people. So this is something that Jewish person who's reading this, a first generation believer, already knows this. And so Peter's making the connection. Listen, we know this from our heritage, that false prophets arose among the people. Just as there will also be, so from past tense to present tense, just as there will also be false teachers among you. So from that, I think that there is good reason for us to have caution and concern. Now, I don't think that means that gives us liberty to put each other in question about everything that's said among us. And you don't need to go home today and start a list of those you think who are false teachers among your church. But what Peter is saying is that there is a spirit of, because of the spirit of man, because of the spirit and the nature of man, who wants this longing to be attached to a people who belong to God, that it's possible there could be among us some who would like to misdirect us from chasing hard after God to still wanting to phrase it in a language that, well, wait, what's wrong with doing it like this? What's wrong with phrasing it like this? Why not do it like this? When in reality, in the end, it's not going to direct us to God, but rather it's going to direct us toward the patterns and the methods of men. So Peter's saying, be careful. There were false prophets. There are false prophets. There are teachings that are among us that are not of God. Be careful of this. Be very careful. Be cautious about this. I read this to you a couple of weeks ago, a 16th century confession, the French Confession of 1559. Their statements about the Scripture, about the Bible. They say this, that no authority, whether of antiquity, meaning ancient writings, whether of antiquity or custom or numbers or human wisdom or judgments or decrees or counsels or visions or miracles, should be opposed to these holy Scriptures. But on the contrary, all things should be examined, regulated, and reformed according to these holy Scriptures. I think this is Peter speaking through the 16th century reformers who are saying, listen, man's going to come along with great ideas and ingenuity is going to drive them to try new things. Be careful. Maybe it's going to be born of God. Maybe it's going to be something that God's going to use, that he wants to be in an ongoing usage of His people. But always bring these things, bring your wisdom, bring your judgment, bring your decrees, bring your counsels, your meetings, your discussions, bring your visions and your miracles. And if they are opposed to the Scriptures, then bring yourself, be bold enough to say, I will choose to follow God and His ordinances. I will follow His Word, and I will not move to the left or to the right. I will stay the course. And if, as I'm walking with the light, it's going to shine into the dark recesses of our culture or our systems or our lives, if it exposes anything that is opposed to the Holy Scriptures, I will root it out and I will sweep it out and I will remove it from the practice. It's Peter's strong direction to us here. Just as from the first verse there again, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So we need to at least examine this for just a moment further. Who will secretly, and here's the thing, they have to do it secretly. Because if they do it boldly and loudly in the manner of which it is, we will recognize it quicker. But if they do it quietly, deceptively, and they do it in a manner that seems to make logical sense to do it like this, or to change this doctrine away from this and reword it like this and go with it in this direction, so that in the end, whenever everyone's in belief and agreement with me, they're looking around and they don't even know what they believe any longer, because what they believe is so foreign to Scripture that they've been convinced that what they're doing is biblically right. Secretly. They do this because they know if they come in with a big sign that says, hey, I've got a false prophecy for you, we're not going there, are we? But if they come in saying, hey, I got truth for you, I've been examining this, and here's the reasons why I'm convinced this practice or this event or this method or this belief, this doctrine is like this, and I argue it out and I prove it, and I proof it with portions of text, like Satan does even to Jesus in the wilderness. Hey, Jesus, come on, man. You're hungry? Why not just command those stones to become flesh or become bread? hey, Jesus, you know, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you rule of the planet. I'll give you rule of every kingdom on the earth. If you'll just throw yourself off of here, don't the Scriptures say that your angels will not allow your foot to even stumble on the ground? So he comes very craftfully, very deceptively, very secretly, posing himself as an angel of light. And that's why I think Peter is saying, you better get the lamp of truth out and turn it on, because it will not allow the darkness and its secret teachings to remain in secret. So when he's speaking about these false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, I think that's important to note. These are not heresies or teachings that can just be considered harmless. There's no malintent behind those who are engaged in this, and they're doing it for a right motive, and they're doing it for a good reason. Peter's arguing that these secretly introduced heresies or teachings or prophecies are destructive heresies. They're not helpful. They're not beneficial. They will not produce the product in which you are convinced they will do. Listen, I could run there for a long time, and most of this would be self-examination of myself and self-examination of how easy it is for a denomination or a people of followers to fall prey to a good idea with a good motive, with a good purpose in mind, with the idea that the kingdom is in mind here, and in the end we come up with a process or a position that is harmful and destructive in all of its ways. So, destructive heresies is how Peter identifies them. Even the latter part of verse number 1, even denying the Master, even denying Christ, even denying God, who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, these prophets, knowing this, knowing that they're bringing a wrong teaching or a wrong idea or a wrong heresy or a wrong doctrine along. They themselves know that there is destruction in the end for them. But yet they do not change their course. They stay the way. They stay because they are more in love with the applause of man than they are in submitting themselves in obedience to God the Father. They would rather hear the applause of man about how successful they've been than to hear that they have been wrong and that God stands in judgment against them, further proving their false prophets. Verse 2. This is tragic. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Not an agriculturalist. I'm not a horticulturalist. I'm not a botanist expert. Anyone who knows me, fellowship here, I am purely amateur in all of my dabblings with gardening. One thing I have discovered in research, that as good as a hybrided plant is, it is bad news for the next generation of that seed. It produces a sweet tomato. It produces the sweetest corn that I love to just smother with butter. Getting kind of hungry thinking about it. It's good for that in the agricultural world, but you take it beyond that generation and you've got trouble. The hopes that you're going to get a high-yielding crop the next generation down the road, if you're believing that, you are highly deceived. The best result to get a consistent yield from the crop year to year to year is to use a seed that is pure. A seed that has not been tampered with and manipulated with and genetically altered. So in the agricultural world, where that may be okay as long as we have science labs to keep producing hybrided seeds, but when it comes to the kingdom of God and His righteousness and the purity of the gospel, we have no place and no business to be altering, because we have another generation at stake. And this is Peter's biggest concern as he closes up chapter 1. I'm coming to a point where I won't be able to be with you all the time, he says. I'm growing old and I can't get there, and I'm surely going to die soon if Christ does not come back. So be sure that you keep the gospel pure. You don't come along adding and taking away from the gospel because it might look more appealing to man. You don't come along and say, you know what, if we keep talking about the blood, people aren't interested in that. I mean, the disciples were even tempted with this idea. When Jesus is teaching about the eating and the drinking of His blood and His flesh, and He doesn't mean cannibalism, and He's not teaching that, but His disciples thought He was. And so they come to Him and say, Jesus, listen, man, you got to cut this kind of language out because people are turned off by that. So we've got another idea, God. If you just leave the blood and the flesh part, we know that that's true, and that's important and necessary. But we got to drop that kind of language, because if we want to gather a crowd, then listen, we got to start being funny. We got to start doing things in an entertaining manner, because people love that. I mean, they pay high dollar to go to the movies. So we got to do something that will equate their desire to give up money to go do that. So see, they don't come right out and say that, because listen, we're going to run them out of town if they come right out front and do that to us. But secretly, trying to deceive and misdirect, malign the gospel. And that's the position that Peter comes to in the second verse when he says that many will follow their sensuality. They're going to come out and saying, hey man, if you do it like this, people will come. And if you do it like this, you're going to get high yield. You're going to be able to baptize 100 people this year if you do it like this. Listen to a Baptist? That's like saying what they used to say, saying sick 'em to a dog. It's like, we're gonna get to do more baptisms? Woohoo, man! Sign me up for that program. I'm paying money for that thing. Forget about its doctrinal purity. It produces results for us, so let's go for it. Peter's saying, you're going to malign the gospel if you do that. He's also saying many people will follow this kind of teaching. And in the end, truth will be maligned. Well, that is, unless God's people, who are called by His name, live out their peculiarness in this society, in this culture. We refuse to chase after the methods and the means of man. And we intention and we purpose in our minds to be obedient to God in all manners, in all ways. So finally, for us, in examination of Scripture, verse number 3, in their greed. So now the truth of what's really behind these false prophets is coming to the surface. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. In other words, they're going to use you as the poster child for the reason why their programs and their methods and their systems are successful. Because you're doing it. And you're getting the result that they're saying you would get. And so, they come along, and because of their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, meaning that God is not unaware of this, and He is acting in a proactive manner toward them and bringing about, as He will say now in the conclusion of the third verse, that their destruction is not asleep. Their being shut up is not... In other words, truth has not been maligned in the end. There may be a generation that has been producing a hybrided seed that's getting a diminishing result from the product. But in the end, truth will not be completely shut up, because God's judgment, God's destruction on them is active and it is not asleep. And this is why I'm convinced that the 16th century reformers, men like Martin Luther, drafting documents such as this, speaking about the Bible, the authority of the Holy Scriptures, that they would say and would be able to make firm and solid statements like this, that no authority. When you publish a document like this in 1559, you're almost signing your death sentence. No authority, church. No authority, state. No authority, pastor. No authority, church congregation. No authority, whether of antiquity or custom, numbers or human wisdom or judgments and decrees or counsels or visions or miracles, should be opposed to these holy scriptures. But on the contrary, all things should be examined, regulated, and reformed according to these holy scriptures. That's from the breath of Peter, or it's from the spirit of Peter that he's writing to the church in that day and speaking to us even this day. Listen, if first century church had false prophets secretly coming in, how many might have come in and laid their seeds of mistrust and misdirecting in the 2,000 plus year history of the church? We must bring all authority into subjection to the holy scriptures of God. No matter the success of man, no matter the drawing of man and the success thereof, the methods and means to draw those two unto Christ, we're learning from Peter that there is a great reason to have serious concern. And so, in the next few moments, I have a formal recommendation that I will be asking this body to act upon this evening. When you are dismissed this morning, you'll find a short version of what I'm about to read to you in the back on little strips of paper. It says, it's not on shiny paper at all. It's very cut, very uneven. I apologize for that, for all the appearance people that... it says motion at the top of it. And then it has one paragraph of a statement that I have that I'll be asking this church to respond to and to act upon. Let me give some background. Those of you who are engaged faithfully in this church, you know that this, what I'm about to share with you, this has been all over what we've been talking about for about 4 months anyway. So... this could possibly still come as a shock to some, but it would be my desire that it not come as an undoing kind of shock, but rather that you would find yourself with a lantern of truth searching through what I am to recommend and doing so with the plumb line of 2 Peter in mind in doing so. So, let me just read. This is a motion for consideration to cease the practice of systematic age segregation of all corporate gatherings, ongoing discipleship, prayer meetings, and Bible studies. So here, let me give some background. The following is my formal motion to be considered by the church body of Eastside Southern Baptist Church on April the 17th, 2011, this evening during our regular scheduled business meeting, monthly business meeting. I present this motion for consideration and examination to determine the right and obedient response to our Lord's instructions concerning the church. The motion is presented after a thorough personal investigation and meetings with ministry evaluation team made up of a cross-section of the members over a four-month period of time. My conclusion and observations are from primary and secondary documentations. The following resources were researched and discussed. The Holy Bible, Baptist Faith and Message, 16th Century French Confession, which I've read to you already, a book from Pastor Scott Brown entitled The Weed in the Church, a documentary on the state of the modern church entitled The Divided, Lifeway Christian Resources, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Louisville, Kentucky. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 through 22, states to examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. and abstain from every form of evil. So reasons for the examination. I'll go into greater detail about how our Constitution states about our education and training of the church. This presentation or this motion is not in opposition to our Constitution, and you'll see that in a formal manner. I have about a nearly two-thirds of a page of legalese from our church Constitution. I want to make sure that what I'm presenting is not in opposition to our own Constitution, and you'll have opportunities to examine that even closer this evening as well. But for many years, I personally have been had a growing unrest when I examine the generational movement away from the local church and the churches that I have served. It seems as though we have more resources available to the local church than at any other time in the history of the church, and yet there is a notable decline of biblical knowledge among many. Being that Baptists are a self-governing people who historically adjust ourselves to the plumb line of God's Word, we are most comfortable with the sufficiency of Scripture. Sufficiency of Scripture has historically been our trademark. Our historic and current documents give clear instruction. The three main documents that our Constitution is founded on, the 1925, 1963, and the 2008 Baptist Faith and Message, addressed about the Scripture, says this about the Bible, that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principle by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried against. The Scripture is the testimony of Christ, of who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. The oldest American Baptist Confession of Faith, 1743 Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith, states this: the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of council, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit into the Scripture, into which Scripture so delivered, our faith is finally resolved. And then the 1559 French Confession that I've already read to you, I won't reread to you at the moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says this: that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Acknowledgements. I understand that there has been eternal lasting fruit that has resulted from the practice of systematic age segregation, age segregated teaching in the past. And by the grace of God, some may even continue in other churches in the future. I am not bringing into question the motivation of any Sunday school teacher from the past or present. I believe that the intent of all such persons is motivated to produce lasting fruit. I am thankful to God for those who have taught the Bible to all ages in various ministry settings in the history of Eastside Southern Baptist Church. My conclusion is not based on the failure or success of those who have taught the Bible in age-specific endeavors. What is in question is methodology. Secular methodology versus biblical methodology. After much examination and discovery of education philosophy, historic Baptist confessions, and most importantly, Scripture, I am at peace to be at odds with the majority of modern philosophy and stand with the sufficiency of Scripture. Conclusion. Our Lord expects His church to separate her association with the world, not to be molded by the world's standards, but rather His standard and His alone. Because of the historical position of Baptist, no Baptist agency or board shall mandate any creed, statement, or resolution to an anonymous anonymous. Autonomous, two different things. Autonomous independent church. We are charged with this important task solely. This is not an issue of acting in Christian liberty. This is an issue of obedience to God and biblical doctrine given to us by the authority of His Word. After much research and personal interviews, I am persuaded that the practice of systematic, age-segregated teaching of the Bible, it's very specific, of the Bible in what has become a modern tradition of children's ministry and youth and student ministry is not in agreement with the whole of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. On the contrary, the overwhelming evidence of Scripture places the jurisdiction of teaching the Bible to believers' children is the God-breathed responsibility of the parents. The Bible is not silent on this subject, but rather it is quite explicit in both the Old and New Testaments. I am further resolved that Eastside Baptist Church should walk with great caution in relation to the precepts of Scripture. The methodology of teaching the children of believing parents is without question the jurisdiction of the family, namely the father. It is the duty of the church to instruct, counsel, and provide training to parents, to obey the mandates of Scripture, to train up their child in the ways of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, I'm reminded again to examine everything carefully. I'm further resolved that Eastside Baptist Church should apply all diligence to the duties of her jurisdiction. Evangelism, discipleship, church discipline, preaching, praying, care for orphans, widows, and the poor. All duties of the church are age integrated where families, whether singular or great in number, gather regularly for corporate worship and perform the above mentioned duties of the local church. Families, again, namely fathers, are to conduct family worship, discipleship, scripture memory, and all disciplines of a follower of Christ. Furthermore, this does not mean that Eastside Baptist Church is opposed to evangelism of any segment of the general population. On the contrary, we are mandated by Scripture to go and make disciples of all nations. That is a command that knows no limit to gender, age, nationality, language, geographic boundary, socioeconomic status, or political affiliation. We reject all attempts to pursue growth for the sake of growth and long to be subject to the authority of God. Above all human conduct, creed, religious opinions, we submit ourselves to obey the Word of God in all things by letting His Holy Word by letting the Holy Word of God examine, regulate, and reform us. When we discover any method that stands opposed to this God-breathed Word, we will boldly reject it and rather with joy cling to God. God holds this local church responsible for her actions, and in this light I find no other option but to cease the practice of systematic age-segregated education of the children and youth of believing parents, and equip families for the duty of this biblical mandate. I believe that the only resolution to this problem is repentance and reformation. We must boldly reject the traditions of men that stand in contradiction to the Holy Bible, confess our failures, and without reserve return to God's revelation for the establishment and nurture of the family in loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We believe that there is a watching world looking for truth, and so long as we employ the world's methods of systematic, age-segregated teaching of the Bible and its precepts, we will continue to witness a diminishing fruit of truth to all generations who follow us. Our fervent prayer is that God will raise up among us a spirit-filled, Christ-centered, age-integrated assembly of believers from the rubble of the self-filled, man-centered, family-fragmented current generation. So in short, the motion that you'll be able to pick up in the back, I further state, so yours doesn't say I further state because you don't have the further parts. It says, I move that Eastside Baptist Church repent and cease the practice of systematic age segregation of all corporate gatherings, whether worship, small group, Sunday school, Wednesday night, etc., prayer meetings or discipleship. We call all fathers and mothers to reclaim their God-breathed jurisdiction of teaching their children the things of God. We submit ourselves to the patterns of Holy Scripture and reject secular methods opposed to this Holy Scripture that shows all ages gathering together for worship, teaching, evangelism, ministry, and prayer. We do so boldly, knowing that few in our city, state, region, and nation may understand. I think there's a final sentence on the piece that you have there, in recognition that we will have available for parents that long or that want to have a nursery provided from birth up to three will be available for that type of need. So that's not, I don't present this right here for us to decide on. I want you to pray over it. Many of you have been praying over this for 4 months, longer. Some of you are hearing this for the first time, and it's important that you would, if you're of the membership of the church or otherwise, and you want to see what the motion is with your own eyeballs, feel free to pick up one of those documents on your way out. We'll discuss it tonight, and here's what I want to give you as much peace of mind as possible. I don't intend for us to vote on this tonight. I will intend for us to we'll present it again. We'll discuss it. We'll do what Baptists do best, and we'll debate it. We'll think about it. We'll consider it. We'll look at it from multiple angles again. And then next month at our, that'll be May, won't it? Our May business meeting will be a call for a vote on the position that I'm presenting to you. So that comes from conviction of systematic expository study of the Word of God. From the 10 years that I have been your pastor and are walking through the book of Romans, Hebrews, Deuteronomy, Ephesians, Psalms and Proverbs, Revelations, the words of Jesus out of Matthew. Some of this is stretching way back to 10 years ago. But it's a result of laying, processing, and thinking the methods that we do against the plumb line of the Word of God with a lantern searching into the deep recesses of what we do, and then coming away from there saying, "Dear God, what have we been doing?" We repent, God, and we turn back to your God-breathed method of teaching our children, and that will be to instruct parents. Let parents reclaim the primary teaching of the things of God's Word to their children, and to do so boldly, without reservation, from the convictions of Scripture. I have over 900 pieces of Scripture from Old Testament and New Testament that speak very directly. It's one that I think in processing through, we say, well, why can't we just live in Christian liberty? Don't we get to do whatever we want to do? And I say, if Christian liberty is an amazing thing, but nowhere in Scripture do I see that God relinquishes all of His commands in our Christian liberty. So over 900 pieces of Scripture that speak specifically to parents, and most specifically, fathers, teaching these things to your children. Secretly, false teachings crept in and have convinced families that we'll leave the teaching of the Bible to the church. That is not in the church's jurisdiction. That is within the God-ordained position of a mother and specifically a father. So God, we pray with caution. We pray, dear God, with the lantern on. God, I pray again. If the examination of this word is wrongly applied in this manner, then please, dear God, let what is not of you fall like marbles from my mouth, and only that which is breathed from heaven, confirmed by the prophecies of your word, the instructions and the mandates from that word. Lord, let it fit the larger historical position of your church. Lord, come and help us. And oh God, I pray for the souls this morning who are listening, considering. Lord, if they're like me, the first time I even begun to think like this, I had lots of hesitations. Lord, I pray that you would carefully, methodically, purposefully allow this church body to hear and to see, to repent and to align ourselves up against this right, righteous, good, beneficial plumb line of your word. So God, we thank you. And now we pray and we plead for help. The nations are at stake, dear God. The gospel is at stake. We dare not invent ways that are foreign to your scripture. Come and move in the midst of your people. Give us direction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.